As David would say, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we consider this to be the house of the Lord, where we come to worship and glorify Him and the salvation He has wrought through Jesus Christ, His Son. I'm going to pray for us and go ahead and start us off. Father, we do thank You for this day and the blessings You've given us. We thank You, Father, for Your Word, for how You wrote Scripture and how You breathed it into men over the centuries, that they may record the very thoughts that You have, that they may record them in relation to their own situations. And Father, may we be raised up and lifted up and encouraged and directed by Your Word, even as written by David, the king, the one who's had a heart after You. We thank You, Father, for this Word. We thank You and pray that it will always be something that we preach and teach and desire to be standing on in this world, Father, even in a culture that denies its author. Father, be with us even now, that we may continue to read and understand and come to know You better, come to love You more, because, Father, we know that we love You only because You loved us first. Father, give us insight and wisdom. May we, Father, find knowledge and understanding and wisdom in this Your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking today at Psalm 144. Psalm 144 is the seventh of eight psalms that are a subset ascribed to David. And believe it or not, there are some who indicate that David was not the author. I don't know how they get there from that, but the Septuagint and the Vulgate both ascribe it to David. The psalm itself has an inscription that it is a psalm of David. We understand that it is probably a psalm of David and a royal psalm, one of the last psalms that to be a royal psalm in the Scriptures. It is believed that David wrote this during his early reign as king in Judah, as king over Israel. At a time when, even though he was king, there were still many battles to fight, both spiritual and physical. And David had a call to the Lord in Psalm 144 that was on his heart. Let me read Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man that Thou dost take knowledge of him, or the son of man that Thou dost think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow the heavens, Lord, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out Thine arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth Thy hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, out of the hand of aliens, whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to Thee, O God. Upon the harp of 10 strings I will sing praises to Thee. Who dost give salvation to kings? Who dost rescue David, his servant, from the evil sword? Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is a hand of falsehood. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, and let our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in the streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Boy, my ears are still ringing from the presentation of Sight and Sounds, The Life of David, last night. But I have to tell you, it was an encouraging thing for me to consider how David may have sung and played on his harp and called out to the Lord God that he considered his refuge and his strength and his rock. It's considered by most that this is a Psalm of David. It is described as a Psalm of David. And in the that would be the who of who wrote this, humanly speaking, guided by the Spirit of God. We know that God breathes Scripture into those men who don't do it of their own accord, of their own will, but write the very words of God. This is David. David, who was not perfect. He was not perfect. But David had a heart after God. God declared that to be true. He had a heart after God, and he was a servant of the Most High God, and God called him his servant. The timing of this psalm is debated. Some say it's post-exilic, that it's written by someone who looked back at what some of the things that David had written and wrote it in a new psalm. I have a hard time with that one. It's a Psalm of David. I have to understand that at least during David's lifetime, David wrote this psalm. It appears to be when he was reigning as king over Judah and Israel. May have been early in his reign, it may have been later in his reign that he remembers these things going on. But it is most likely during David's reign as king. It has a relationship to Psalm 18. It has a relationship to 2 Samuel chapter 22. A time when David was under persecution by Saul, even Saul seeking his life. It doesn't seem that it would be that far back. It seems that it would be, especially since it's described as being a royal psalm, that it would be a psalm of David during his reign, early or late. It's a time when David remembers the Lord God and how God brought him to the throne, how David would not raise his hand against Saul, the king that the Lord had established over the Israelites. He waited for God's timing. He waited for God's timing. I think I was just having a discussion. I have prayed for things to happen in my own timing. And I can look back years later sometimes and find that God answered my prayers. It wasn't in my timing, though. God answered my prayers in God's timing for us. He arose to be king after Saul and Jonathan were killed in battles. He didn't arise to be king over a peaceful kingdom. There were many that he had to battle with in the nations around him, foreign nations, alien nations, those that were opposed to the Lord God and opposed to David and opposed to the Israelites. We saw him that he fought the Edomites and the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Moabites, all the ites around Israel. David went to battle to fight these people, and most especially the Philistines, over and over and over. It was not a triumph over Goliath and the defeat of the Philistine army that day that secured Israel's peace with the Philistines. David had to go to battle over and over and over again. We can see this in 2 Samuel chapter 22. We can see it as David calls out in Psalm 18, where he declares that God has rescued him. God has delivered him. And it seems like Psalm 144 here is drawing upon those experiences and that wording in several places to repeat the fact that not only did God deliver me then, not only did God rescue me then, but now, in a similar situation, I believe God is going to deliver me. He is the one that can, and he is the one I will call out to. So Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 is very similar to Psalm 144. Appears to be written before Psalm 144. If you look at the tenses of the verses in Psalm 144, David is crying out for God to rescue him. Presently, Lord, I need your help. I need you to rescue me. I need you to deliver me now. Now, in the previous Psalms, there was declaration that God had rescued him. So there's a relationship, but it is not at the same timing. In verses 7 and 11, or 8 and 11, David requests that the Lord rescue him and deliver him out of the hands of aliens, remembering the deliverances that had been experienced in the past. And Psalm 18, verse 1, it says, David spoke, he said, he who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in that day, that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. It's important to know that David listed the fact that there were enemies that were coming after him, but he didn't ascribe that to Saul. Could very well have. Saul's desire was to kill David. David looked at Saul as being the anointed of God, and he wouldn't lay his hand against him, even when he had opportunity at least twice. What's the timing? I can't tell you. I don't know. It is probably David's early reign in Judah and Israel. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. David declares his praises to the Lord who trains him for battle, and declares the Lord as being his rock, his foundation, his strong and solid and immovable person that he can rely on. It's very odd that he seeks the Lord to train. It says that the Lord trains or teaches his hands for war, for battle. That may be actual physical battle in David's day. If we went to 1 Samuel 18, 26 to 27, I'm sorry, 17, verses 48 to 50, this is the story of David defeating Goliath. In 1 Samuel 18, 26 to 27, this is David and his small band of warriors defeating 200 Philistines. For Saul, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 20, David went out again, and this is when he was king of Judah and Israel. He gets to be named king of Judah and Israel, and lo and behold, the Philistines come. And David goes out and opposes them and defeats them by the hand of the Lord. David was always, early in his reign, seeking the Lord's guidance and direction and help. As his foundation, his rock, his support. Verse 2 of Psalm 144, he describes the Lord. Why does he call out to the Lord? The Lord there, by the way, is Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal God. I think Richard covered that in Micah last week, the different names that are used for God. And there are different names used in this psalm that David uses for God. Jehovah is primary, the self-existent, eternal God. David declares his reliance upon the Lord to be his protection by describing the character of the Lord first. The Lord is David's loving kindness. He is the one that shows David grace and mercy and love. Not because David deserved it, because God in his character, determined to provide it for him. David understands without that hesed, loving, covenant-keeping, loyal love of God, he can do nothing. He calls on this Lord God. He calls upon him, and in that hesed kindness, it covers the other things that God provides for David. David says, God is my fortress, his high tower, a place of position of able to be defending against enemies that come against him. David describes him as his stronghold or his defense. He describes him as his refuge, the one in whom he trusts, a hiding place to flee and to seek refuge. And we know in Scripture elsewhere, if someone accidentally killed somebody, the family of that person could seek his life. And there were cities of refuge established. Refuge, a place of protection and and care against these other people until the matter was resolved, until it was determined whether it was an accidental death or was it, whether it was done on purpose. So in the meantime, so that there could be a proper judgment, this person had a city of refuge to flee to. David says, my God is my city of refuge. He is the one I rely upon. He is the one that I seek to cover me. It is this God, in verse 2, also that it is he who subdues my people under me. There's also another translation of that word people. It could be plural peoples, or it could be my people. From the structure of the rest of the Psalms, it could be both, because the peoples around him are peoples that God would protect David and give him deliverance over, even though they were aliens, they were foreigners, they opposed God, they opposed God's anointed king. But even within the kingdom, there are those that David declares are alien. They're outside of God's grace and his mercy and his kindness. They don't believe, they don't seek after the Lord, and these people act terribly toward those who are. Not unlike what we see today in our own environment, in the culture of the United States of America, where the Bible used to be revered and lifted up, and people of God were respected for their beliefs, understood that they could be trusted, that they had integrity. Now, people of God stand on the same word of God and are chastised and lied about and cursed because we believe in a holy and righteous and unique, loving, caring God that's our source of strength, that's a source of refuge for us. Verses 3 and 4 shows the love and the care of the Lord for humanity in general. And this is amazing. David declares, Lord, there Jehovah again, self-existent, eternal God. What is man that you should look after him? Or the son of man in general, that you think of him? David considers himself as a man beneath the Lord God Almighty in the heavens, ruler over all things, sovereign over all things, and he says, Lord, what is it about mankind that you even think about us? That you even consider who we are? The first word there for man is Adam. It means mankind in general. Lord, there's millions of mankind. How is it that you even care about us? We're just a speck in this universe that you have created. Or the son of man, that's a different word, it's Enosh. And it means a generally indicating man as a mortal, frail, weak, wretched individual or group of individuals having no strength in themselves, no ability to come to God in their own abilities, but God somehow, some way, so for some reason, takes notice of the wretched and frail and weak and sinful men of this earth. David's amazed by that. He's reminded again that the Lord is so immense and sovereign over all that David has to consider what man is before the Lord God and why he even takes note of him. David's amazed. If we go to Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 9, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained or established or appointed, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Verse 9 of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how excellent is your name in all the earth, over all the kingdoms, over the whole sphere of this planet. How majestic is God above all of that? And he considers us. He considers David. Verse 4, David is repetitious. It says, what is man? A mere breath or a mist. In Psalm 39:5, the psalmist says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. It's short. For those of us who have a lot of years, how often do we think, how fast did those years go by? It's amazing. It seems like yesterday my children were here, and now they're here. How fast time flies for us. Man's time, when we consider all of these years, seems to go by fast for us. We're just a mist, a vapor in consideration of that. Even as we think of him, nothing is more important to the Lord God. And it says also in Psalm 39, verse 5, nothing is before thee, O Lord. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Vanity. He's vain. He's unimportant. There's nothing that merits our favor before the Lord God. This is the same word that's used in Solomon, when Solomon's word in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That includes every one of us. There's nothing in us. David declares in another psalm, 109, verse 23, when he was in distress and weak and afflicted and needy, he says, I'm like a passing shadow. And in Texas, it's hard to see, have a passing shadow, because you walk outside, it's sunlight in the morning. You walk outside at noon, it's sunlight. You walk out in the afternoon, it's sunlight. You got a shadow. But at the end of the day, a shadow's gone, completely gone. Or a cloud goes over our head, and the shadow disappears, just like that. Man's life before the Lord God is a shadow, a vapor, vanity. We have nothing to bring before the Lord God, nothing to merit a standing before the Lord God, and yet he pays attention to us. Verses 4 to 8. It says bend down in my notes, but I believe my scripture says bow down. Let me see. Man, like bow down, yes. Means bend. It's asking God to come down out of heaven and have his presence established on the earth. And again, he's appealing to Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal God. And he says, come down and touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and confuse them. Reach out with your hand from on high. Rescue me and save me from great waters, from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. There's a couple of things going on here. There may be a reference and a recollection of the Lord God when he did come down out of heaven, when he did come down to the earth. And on Mount Sinai, when Moses went up, the Lord was there. And in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 20, we read what it was like when the Lord God came down out of heaven, and he had a physical manifestation about him. So it came about on the third day, this is verse 16 of Exodus 19, it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. They were terrified. They quaked with fear. They had no desire whatsoever to go near the mountain, because God in his display came down upon it. They were quaking in fear. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. and they stood at the foot of the mountain. That's close enough. Number one, God said, don't let the people come up anyway, but they had no desire to go up. He brought them up to the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the entire mountain quaked violently. And not only were the people quaking, the whole earth was quaking at the very presence of God. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And Moses went up. Whether the purpose here in this verse, which may be a visual representation of how God, his presence affects men on this earth, affects the very nature of this earth, whether it be mountains or rivers, how God had displayed his power in the Red Sea by parting it and having his Israelite people go through the sea and then having it crash down upon Moses or Pharaoh's chariots, whether standing at the foot of the mountain as the law is going to be given to Moses, the presence of the Lord is a terrifying experience. And this is the God that David cries out to, saying, what are we that you even pay attention to us? And all we can do is stand at the bottom of the mountain and quake in fear at your very presence. David certainly understood that this was what God's physical presence was like, but also in these verses, when it ends, it says, whether the mountains speak, stretch forth thy hand. Verse 7, stretch thy forth thy hand from on high, rescue me and deliver me out of great waters. So he mentions that God comes down and affects mountains, and he mentions that God comes down and he affects great waters. And then he goes on to say, out of the hands of aliens. God in Scripture elsewhere likens the nations of the world to mountains and to waters. And God has sovereign, complete control over every mountain and every water on the face of the earth. And this will be displayed in Revelations when God sends his judgment on the earth. But David likens it to foreigners. To his need to be saved and rescued from great waters, which is from the hand of foreigners. This could be the foreign nations, absolutely. But even within the nation of Israel, there were those that plotted against David. Even his own children plotted against him. And foreigners most likely refers to the foreign nations. Those were who did not believe in the Lord God and sought to unseat David as God's rightful king. But it is not to be left out the fact that David was in a spiritual warfare as well, even with people within Israel itself that sought to depose David as king. Again, we look at Psalm 18. It says, look at the Lord who came down. The Lord came down on high. He drew me out of many waters. Same verbiage in Psalm 18. And here in Psalm 144 it says, rescue me now out of these places. Deliver me from these instances before the hand of aliens. David's calling out that even as God has done before, and David remembered, understood that he had been active in his life in many ways beforehand, he's looking forward to God doing it again. He looks forward in the very present situation to God rescuing him and delivering him and saving him out of a situation of being attacked and under persecution. He's praying to God, you did it before. Do it again. Do it again. David found comfort in the deliverance of the Lord from the bear and the lion as the shepherd boy. Here, David is the king of Israel. King of Israel. lifted up in that position by the Lord God himself. And he recognizes, I still have enemies. I still have things that oppose me. I have still things that I need to fight and battle. And he calls out to that same Lord God to deliver him, to save him. In Psalm 40 is another Psalm of David. It says, God sustains his servant David from those who seek his life. We could read that, but we're not going to. I suggest you go to Psalm 40 and read and David's determination of the need for the Lord God to sustain him in a time of tribulation. In verse 11 of Psalm 144, it says, rescue me and save me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. This is absolutely an understanding that people do not believe in the Lord God will lie and be deceitful and deceptive and to your very face. They'll raise up their hand as if swearing an oath to God with absolutely no intention of fulfilling that oath. They'll reach out a right hand of friendship, all the while plotting for your demise. David recognizes that and recognizes that he needs the Lord to be on his side. And David cries out for deliverance now in that situation. Psalm 144, verses 12 to 15, 14. I don't know if it's in your scriptures, but in mine, the let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants. And verse 13, let our garners be full. And verse 14, let our cattle bear. The let there is in italics in my scriptures, and it is not a written portion of the scriptures, but it is alluded to by the very wording that's there. David is crying out and says, Lord, I want it to be so in our in this kingdom that we are at peace, that we are a people who desire and seek you, that we have a people who have a heart after you. David knows that if that is true of the people, that they will receive the blessings of God. I mean, we're talking about David still under the Mosaic covenant. And these are the things that you should do and you'll be blessed. These are the things you should not do or you will be cursed. David recognizes if they are doing the things that God says will be a blessing, these are the kinds of things that they'll experience. Verse 12, let our sons and their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned for a palace. I have some things written here. I don't know if I can get through them. Children. Young men. In the commandments, God says, the first commandment with a promise is, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged on the earth. David knows that that is the required thing for children to do for their parents. Honor them, respect them, obey them. It's right before the Lord. We'll read about that in Ephesians. Your parents, they desire the best for you. They pray for the best for you. You need to honor and respect your parents, especially these parents whose desire it is to impart the Word of God, that you may know and understand the Lord God personally. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, please believe me. I have children, and we were discussing it this morning. I have 38 to 40-something years old. I still pray for my children, that their hearts would be right before the Lord, that they would be seeking Him in everything, that they would be obeying the Word of God, that they would find instruction from their parents from God's Word, This is what David prays for. David's desire is for the young men to grow up and to mature and to be strong, to be productive. You need to be honoring your parents. Parents, I'm not going to let you off the hook. Deuteronomy 6 and 7, you shall teach. What shall they teach? The statutes, the law, the word of God to their children. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Solomon later on, after this, will teach in Proverbs. That is, a desire for his son is to understand there are people in the world who are not seeking your good. They are not people you should be associating with that seek after things that are inappropriate and wrong. Instead, they are to seek the Lord God. They are to seek to know and understand Him. Solomon taught his son that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. David, when he says, God trains my hands for war, that's a present perfect verb for him, by the way. It doesn't mean God trained him and it was over with and David went forth and fought battles. David trained daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. It's an ongoing, progressive need to be taught of the Lord. The same is true of his scriptures. You need to be ongoing training of God's word. Solomon taught his son that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Children, your parents desire your best. They do their best. Learning from Scripture, looking into Scripture, teaching the Scripture to you. Your response should be to obey what they say. To respect them for their desire to teach you the ways of the Lord. For us as Christians, Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's hard for me to say. Not because it's hard to say, but because I hear it in the King James in my head. And I'm sorry, it's raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what parents are to do. Desire that the children be raised up, be strong and mature and able, and have in their heart sought after God themselves. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Raise your children up in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Replicating what David's desire is for the nation and the people whose God is the Lord, who have on their hearts a desire to serve Him. And David continued to be reminded of the blessings that were to be had for the children of Israel if they obeyed the Lord and His covenant conditions, and that their granaries would be full, their barns would be full and expanding, and what did I write down here? Full to bursting. This is a promise of God, a blessing of God, if our hearts are toward Him and away from the idols of the people around. That their flocks would be continuing to increase, grow in size, grow in number, grow in quality. That their cattle would be very productive, and that there would be no dissension in the streets. David in Psalm 144 prayed in our very midst of the nation of Israel. We don't want to have a situation where there is revolting in the streets, where there is dissension in the streets, typically by those who are alien to God's promises, that don't have a desire or a heart for God. David was reminded of these blessings that were to be had by the people of God. He had a desire that there be no breach of the walls, no foreign nation, alien nation coming against Israel. breaching the walls, but even internally, David decided and declared under the inspiration of the Lord that he wanted the people of God to be dedicated to serving the Lord. Verse 15. Blessed are the people who are so situated. Blessed are the people who have in their heart a desire to serve God, to love God, to have God as something in their heart, that they are desirous of serving. Blessed are those people who, blessed are the people whose God, their Elohim, meaning Supreme Lord, another name for God, is the Lord, Jehovah. He's self-existent. He's eternal. This never ends. The desires of God is to have a people serving him that have him in their heart. That the desire to have a heart after him. That doesn't end. There's not a day when that doesn't end. God's desire is that the people of God in David's time, as his people, are a testimony to those foreign lands around them that this is a people whose God is the Lord. As Christians, we need to be an example, a testimony of a people who have a desire to know and understand the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord is, knowing his word, keeping his word, teaching his word, children understanding the word, to become mature and able to teach his word. Parents who have a desire before the Lord to raise up their children, believing in the Lord. In summary, Psalm 144 was written under the inspiration of David and was to be used as a song by any of the kings of Judah or Israel who found themselves in similar situations. God gives victory in physical and spiritual conflict with foreign nations or from those who are plotting and deceitful within the nation. The result is that they, or we, also by application will be led to seek the Lord in all that we do, acknowledging him as our source of strength, to walk in his ways, experiencing his benefits, increasing continually in our knowledge and love for him. It doesn't end. Day by day, week by week. It's why we come here and we look at God's word week by week, and why we look at it during the week, and why we read it during the week, that we might know and walk in his word continually in our knowledge and love for him, that we may give praise and thanks for his blessings. David sought for his blessing of being a place of refuge, of strength, of salvation, of deliverance, even as we should. So what's our takeaway? Praise the Lord. I didn't use Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any of his blessings. Psalm of David. You know, we looked at the life of David and the sights and sounds, and it did not cover up the fact that David was a human, that he failed in some ways, that he called for repentance from the Lord for the sin in his life. But it was a manifestation of the glory of God that David saw and desired and sang and wrote psalms over and over to the one who is able to keep and save and deliver him. I'm going to end in prayer now. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to let me know. Tom, dear Lord, we thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Father, and pray that we would have a heart after you, that our desire would be to focus upon you and your work in this world. And Father, we are so thankful, ever thankful, that salvation is your work, even as David understood and knew. And we thank you, Father, for that salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you draw people to him. We thank you, Father, that he's the only way and the truth and the life. We thank you for the Spirit that indwells, Father, the Spirit that convicts us of our sin before we are transformed, that we're made to be a new creation in you. And, oh, Father, thank you for your word. And may we continue to learn in it and to grow from it and to mature in it. And, Father, in our daily walk, may it be in our minds and our hearts, and it may be quick upon our lips as we are a testimony in this world, even as David was in the nation of Israel. Thank you, Father, for all of these things in his name, Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions?